Good morning. I hope everyone is doing very well this morning. If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and open up to the book of Matthew, chapter 23. Matthew, the 23rd chapter, is where we're going to be studying from this morning. I want to say to our visitors how thankful we are to have you with us. And if you're with us for the first time, it can be difficult to be in a service for the first time. A little bit strange and unique, but we want you to know how glad we are you're here. We want you to feel welcome here, and I sure hope you give us an opportunity to come by and talk to you and get to know you and, Lord willing, make your acquaintance and friendship. And if you're already a Christian, we'd love to have you as a member here. If you're not, we'd love to help you any way spiritually we can. That's why we're here this morning, to become more like our God, to study His Word. As the gentlemen are handing out worksheets this morning, I'd like to ask you to put yourself in a situation that I found myself in recently. I went to one of my favorite restaurants here locally, and at that restaurant, there are two things that I love to eat there. Two. And have you ever found yourself caught between two good things at a restaurant? Well, this is what they had done. They had put them together in a combination platter, and they had reduced the price. You know, cha-ching. You know, it was great. There is nothing better than when two things are combined in a perfect way. Recently, we were at the shoe store. I was at the shoe store, and I was in need of a pair of tennis shoes and a pair of dress shoes. And I had my tennis shoes picked out, and guess what I saw next? Buy one, get one free. Yes. A perfect combination. Some things are just better together, combination-wise. Peanut butter and jelly, milk and cookies, Andy and Barney, better together. And I think you could probably say that in marriage, and we're going to talk about this in a minute, you're better together than you ever were before. This pretty much sums up what I want to talk about for this lesson and for the next lesson. This is a two-part lesson, a pretty short series. I want you to be excited about God's combinations. The things that God puts together for our good. The things that God puts together that help us to live rewarding and satisfying and ultimately pleasing to God lives. The things that He has shown us in His Son time and time again in Scriptures that He does. That if we walk in His footsteps, we can be found to His glory. So what I want to do this morning is I want to talk about a combination that we as individuals can focus in on this morning, and an application for that. And at our 11 o'clock service, I kind of want to focus in on more what we can do together as a church collectively. And that'll be as individuals too. But I want to look at a church that had a really good combination going. And so this morning, as we're considering combinations, I want you to think about some of God's combinations, some of the perfect things that He set up. Faith and works. James chapter 2, verse 14 through 16. Can you think about the way faith and works go together? You know, it's you trust in God, and so that prompts you to works. If you don't have true trust in God, you're not going to work. And you can go throughout Hebrews chapter 11 and find that every person in the Bible that had true faith was working. You could consider the male and female relationship. How much more perfect does it get? Could you imagine us men sitting around the house? The only thing we have in the refrigerator is barbecue sauce or Del sauce. And nothing in the house is pretty or smells good. But could you imagine it would just be women and they wouldn't have the more male things? There would never be football on TV. There would never be. And so God understands how to put things together right. And then one of the most interesting ones to me is He understood that Jews and Gentiles one day would be together in His church. And what a perfect, yet at the time, tension-filled combination. So sometimes things, when you put them together, are a little bit tension-filled, but they are still outstanding by God's work. So as we consider one combination, I'd like to look at one that Jesus is calling for in Matthew chapter 23, verses 23 through 24. This is in the midst of the chapter when He's talking about basically, the Pharisees were a group of people who developed in the years of silence, in the 400 years of silence, and they started off as a group that was really committed to following God's word, but over time became more about the ordinances or the laws or the small things or the outward appearances rather than the inward appearances. And in this passage, Jesus gives a lot of woes to the Pharisees. But notice one thing he says here in Matthew chapter 23, verse 23 through 24. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise or cumin, and you have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel." It's interesting in this passage what they were doing and what they were not doing. Notice in the very end of this passage, "These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." They were tithing. In fact, in the first century, contributing mint and cumin and these spices were actually not specifically required. And we're going to look in Deuteronomy. You were required to tithe what you planted. These were typically things that just grew around the garden. They were going so far above and beyond the tithe that they were taking extra stuff. It'd be kind of like us going out and gathering up dandelions and taking those. But what the problem was they were going so far to do those things, but yet they had neglected justice, mercy, and faith. What an awesome combination it is when we practice the weightier matters, as Jesus puts it, justice, mercy, and faith, and then we follow through with the details, with the commands of God. What a perfect combination that is. It's almost like they were taking care of the issues, but not the issues in their life. They were doing a lot of the right things, but they weren't the right people. And how differently would it be in their lives if that was not true? So how can we understand this? How can we make sure that we are practicing the right things and yet being the right people from the heart? And I hope that's something you think about this morning. I want you to flip to Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, if you would, please. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. We're going to look at a couple of Old Testament examples. Of when we're pointed out some specific things that are a little different or stand out a little more. Notice what Micah says here. "He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." If we follow those things, wouldn't everything else come afterward? If we, when the man came to Jesus and said, "Teacher, what shall I do?" "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." If you did those two things, wouldn't everything else come afterwards? Absolutely. Sometimes there are just weightier commands given. Let me give you a good example of that. Maybe we can understand this on a 21st century way. So, I take Lauren to Walmart and drop her off and let her go shopping. So, about 3 hours later, she calls me on my cell phone and she says, "Hey, did you go by Lowe's and get the stuff to fix our house?" "Yeah, got that done. Check." "Did you go by the tag place and get your tags renewed?" "Check, got that." She said, "Did you forget to come back and get me?" Whoops. Now, I didn't do that, but that's a weightier matter. That needed to be attended to right then. Not that the other things weren't important, but that was pressing. That was weighty. And if I went and got her, certainly I would have remembered to do the other things because she would have reminded me to do them if I had not done them. But we understand that there are times weightier matters involved with our obedient faith. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 5, if you would, please. 2 Kings chapter 5. This might be one of your favorite accounts in the Bible. It's one of mine. It tells about a man who had a lot bigger issues than leprosy. Now, he was a leper. and he wanted to be cleansed of that. But when he called for the prophet of God and he found out what he needed to do, what was his reaction to that? If you will, look in verse 9 and start reading with me, if you would, please. Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became furious and went away and said, "Indeed, I have said to myself, 'He will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy.'" He thought, "Surely this man will come to me and he'll put his hand over me and he'll make me look good and he'll make me feel good." But he didn't. Then he says to himself, "Aren't the rivers of Damascus better than the Jordan? The Jordan River is just nasty. Could I not wash in them and be clean?" Picking up in verse 12. So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet who told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. What are the major issues that Naaman had there? Pride. Maybe if he had been more humble, he would have said, "All right, I'm going." And he wouldn't have had to suffer with leprosy much longer. You never think about the time that he spent from that conversation with Elisha the first time to when his servant finally came and said, "Master, why didn't you do that?" He was still a leper. He was still suffering. What about faith? Faithfulness is one of our concepts. If he had had the type of faith that said, "Yes, I don't see it, but I believe it," he would have went and dipped. He finally, though, came to himself after the servant talked to him, and he practiced what he was told to do. How many times did he dip in the water? Not once, not twice, not three, not four, but 7 times. And he didn't go to the wrong river, he went to the Jordan. So what a perfect combination. The major principle: humility, faith, trust, obedience. And then the small details. Dip 7 times. Go to the Jordan. What a perfect combination. But what happens when we fail to do both of those things? Well, a good example is Naaman. We are not what we should be. We're unclean. And Jesus even says that about the Pharisees. But notice some things that he said of them. Hypocritical. Why? Well, if we are who we are in here, but we don't do it out there, what are we? We're hypocritical. But let's turn it around. What if we are what we are on the outside, but in here, we're like the Pharisees are described, what are we? Hypocritical. So Jesus challenges us, as he challenges the Pharisees, to consider how we can be clean on the inside and outside. And we're going to talk about that in a few minutes directly. But he also talks about them as being personally unaware of their condition. I want you to turn it back to Matthew chapter 23, if you would, please. Matthew chapter 23. And I want you to notice what type of a position the scribes and Pharisees were in. Look in verse 24. "Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel." You know, that's a really interesting saying, and you may already know what that means. It's actually very, very humorous, in my opinion. I'm not sure if he gave it to be thought of that way. But what was one of the most large unclean animals in the first century? Camel. If you suggested to a Jew, "Let's cook that camel and let's eat it," they'd say, "Nope, unclean." And not just because it's a camel, because it was unclean. What was one of the smallest unclean animals? A gnat. They would oftentimes strain out the gnat from their cup of juice or wine. And they would yet go eat a camel. Now, what does that mean? That means they would go so far to make sure they weren't doing something that they forgot. Hey, there's a lot of things over here I can't do too. Overemphasizing this, underemphasizing this, but they were meant to be done together. A balance. Being the right person here and then acting on it there. How many of us are truly deep down what we ought to be in our hearts? Not just on Sundays, not just on Wednesdays, but we're taking this, we're taking the 40-day challenge and we're making it our daily approach to Scriptures. We're reading it every day. And we're praying and we're studying. And we're letting God's Word lead our life. And we're letting our prayer lead our life. How many of us are that right now? Or are we concerned with the outside rather than our hearts? Consider, if we don't emphasize good doctrine, if we don't emphasize our heart, if we emphasize good works only, we become displeasing to God. It's the combination that Jesus wants. So, how do we fix that? How do we practice this combination? One commentator I read said that the glue that holds together good works and good doctrine, or the inner heart and the outer self, is one thing. What could that possibly be? Well, how about motivation? What motivates you in your life? What pushes you and stirs you in your life? And I'm going to tell you something, a personal experience of mine. Yesterday morning, I went to something that I did not organize or plan, and I hadn't even thought about doing one. But there was a men's prayer meeting yesterday, and if I had missed it, I would have felt like I had missed out on the best part of my week. I had a chance to see men praying to God and doing so in an open and honest and unrevealed, I'm just a very genuine way. Now, that, I believe, motivated the 14 of us, or ever how many were there, to push on to more faithful lives, to know that there were people standing with us trying to serve God too. That's one of the things prayer does, though. It pushes us. It motivates us. It strengthens us. It gives us peace when we are troubled. It gives us rest when we're weary. So what is our motivation? Look in verse 23 here. 23. Read with me one more time. What if these three things became our motivation for a godly life? What if they became your motivation for what you do spiritually? Read it with me one more time. You've neglected the weightier matters of the law: justice, mercy, and faith. How would that change the way you treat people in this life? Well, if you show justice and mercy, if I show justice and mercy to people, that would take care of my relationship with man. And if I displayed the right amount of faith, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, followed what He told me to do, that would take care of my relationship with God too. It would drive it. It would push it. So how do we make sure and do these things? Well, I think when we consider the wrong motivation, it'll help us to understand how. Look at verse 25 through 28, if you would. Please, 25 through 28 of this passage. It says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence." What did they do there that was right? They did something right there. They cleansed the outside. They were squeaky clean on the outside, and everybody would look at them and say, they've got it going right. But on the inside, they were full of extortion and self-indulgence. See, justice, mercy, and faith was not driving their life. It was extortion, self-indulgence. It was that four-letter word that sometimes we talk about, self. Self. It was about them. Is our life truly about us, or is it about God? Justice, mercy, faith. But keep reading. Verse 27. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautifully outwardly. Beautiful outwardly. But indeed are full of dead men's bones and uncleanliness. They had washed themselves on the outside, but inside they were dead. And so that is a great danger. Verse 28. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. What is your motivation for serving God? And nobody here can know this except you. What's your motivation? For a long time, my motivation for serving God was because I had family going to services and because it was what I did. For a time in my life, I didn't really understand why. I just did it. But can we make it our goal this morning to make our motivation for serving God because we realize what God has done for us? And we realize the three things that God says are our motivation were His motivation. He gave us justice when we didn't deserve it. He gave us faith, or He gave us mercy when we never deserved it. And He had faith in us. He basically put it out there. He sacrificed His Son, trusting us that we would come to Him obediently. Now, how powerful is that? Let's make that our motivation today, to go above and beyond what God has called us to do. To go above and beyond good works, but let good doctrine drive us in our hearts and in our lives. I hope and pray that that's what we are trying to do every day. Not just be the right person, but be what God wants us to be, inwardly and outwardly. Following God's word, but acting like we should, too. So, today is day 29 of day 40 of our 40-day challenge. I'm really glad that David had brought this idea forward and submitted this to the congregation to do. And I'm going to admit it, I haven't done real well on my challenge, but I've done the best I could. I was sitting in my office a couple of days ago talking to one of our college students, and he told me that at times he struggles with it because he puts other things in front of it. But I want to encourage you this morning to get back on fire if you stopped. To get back in God's Word that will drive you, that will motivate you spiritually. And I want to suggest to you one thing, just this one challenge this week. If you are starting over, or maybe if you've kind of got in a little bit of a slow streak, read 1 and 2 Timothy this week. I don't remember how many chapters. 9 chapters. Had to count. And what's interesting about this is the word doctrine is used there pretty much. It's used several times, 9 or 10 times more than any other place in the New Testament. But what's interesting about this is the good works that come as a result of that word. That word, by the way, means teaching. Having the correct heart means reading God's word, studying it, following it, practicing it, teaching it, and then doing it. When you see all the good works that come from following the right teaching, you're going to be pumped and you're going to be excited and you're going to want to go do it. Seriously. So I want to challenge you. Let the good works that come from each teaching excite you and do them in love. Do them because of what God has done for you. And again, take His word in. Let it prick your heart. Let it motivate you, and then do it and teach it. Don't just do it. Teach it too. Don't just teach it. Do it too. And be blessed and be pleasing to God this week. Thank you so much for your attention this morning. I'd like to ask Michael Holt. I didn't ask him to earlier. But I want him to come forward this morning and offer a word of prayer for us, if we would. And after that, we'll be dismissed to our classes.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, we prostrate our hearts before you this morning, Father, just thanking you so much for everything that you do for us. We just thank you for this first day of the week that you've given us, that we can assemble together to edify each other, to lift up praise and worship to you, God. We just thank you for those that are here this morning. As we go into our Bible classes, we just ask that you help us to be active participants in the class, be with the teachers, and help them have a good remembrance of the things that they've prepared. We thank you for this lesson from Justin this morning. Help us to take it to heart and to truly dedicate ourselves to becoming better servants to you. God, we just thank you for this church and what it represents. Just help us to be active parts of this church, all working together as one body, using the talents that you've given us to try to help serve others for the cause of Christ. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.